Thanks so much, Damon. And, you know, as well as being out there visiting people, I love any opportunity to come and, you know, just be part of what's happening in our churches around Tasmania. And I always love coming to Crossroads because it just seems so full of life. I love having all the children, and it's just fantastic just to see all the different ages, and it just feels so vibrant and exciting. So I hope you find it that way yourselves. Certainly feels like that when I come. I've been giving, you know, messages in churches for many years, decades in fact. And one of the things I found is the same whether it was decades ago or now, is that sometimes I find myself driving to the church service having a bit of a debate with God, maybe a bit of an argument with him, and sort of saying to God, why me? Why am I the one coming to share a message? Because I just feel unworthy. Because some of the teachings in the Word are really difficult. And I realise that sometimes I get it and I do okay, but many times I fall short. And especially in the kind of a text that we're looking at today, often I fall short. Often I just don't get it right. And that's particularly when I have that discussion with God and say, you know, why me? Why should I go? I'm the least of all the Christians to be going and sharing on a text like this. So today, I'm not coming as a self-righteous preacher, sort of just saying, oh, here's the text and this is how to do it, and hoping that you get it. I'm coming really just hoping that we can learn together and, just delve into what really is a difficult passage and just see what, you know, we can find out of this together. But look, it might be that many of you have gone on way further than I have as believers. Maybe you've really got a hold of this, and that's awesome if you have. I'm often humbled at some of the Presbyterian brothers and sisters in the state, and I'll look at them and think, wow, they've got an amazing relationship with the Lord and how they live it out. So if you've really gone on and you know, you've really got this passage and you're really operating in it, that's really, really good. And I often see that many people do. But anyway, let's delve into it and just see what we can get out of it. So in verse 27, Jesus says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And to a few lines like that, I just say, ouch. Because if I'm being honest about my own life, I find that very challenging. And I think Jesus is teaching us to radically change the way we think, because I think for most of humanity, what Jesus is saying to do here is not what we normally do. It's not our normal reaction. So, you know, if people are our enemies, if they hate us and we're aware of that, I think the normal reaction is to try, well, you don't feel good towards them, do you? You feel like you want to get back at them. You feel like you want to have vengeance. You certainly don't feel loving towards them. People who curse us, it's not, I don't think anyway, a normal reaction that we think, oh, great, let's just pray for them and bless them. Usually we're dealing with our own feelings of anger and hurt at people if they're cursing us. If people are mistreating us, it's really hard to respond back in love towards them. And I think most people, if they're honest, most of humanity would really struggle to actually do what Jesus is asking us here to do. So let's have a bit of a look at it and see if we can find some things that might help us to be able to live like this. Jesus wasn't talking about having a natural affection for our enemies or those people who treat us badly, because it isn't a normal thing. It's not a natural thing. If somebody's being really horrible to us, we don't feel all warm and fuzzy and nice towards them. You tend to recoil and to have to deal with feelings that are rather more negative. But what, can I just say, we can't fall into this kind of a love towards people, where Jesus said, oh, love your enemies, love those who mistreat you. You don't naturally fall into a love for people like that. You tend to fall into a love and good feelings for people when they're nice to you. If they bless you, if they do good things for you, yeah, you feel back to them like, oh, yeah, look, you know, I feel for you. I feel good towards you. But it's not natural to feel good towards people who are being horrible to us. So what Jesus is actually talking about here is making a conscious effort to love people. And I'm not talking about just mind over matter, but when I talk about a conscious effort, Jesus is saying that we need to decide that we are going to love people regardless of what they are doing to us. And that's what we call agape love or agape love. It's God's love. It's not just a natural love of how you might feel towards people. It's an actual love where we choose to love people regardless of how they love us. And it's very powerful. It's a very powerful kind of love because it can overcome hurt. It can overcome attack. It can overcome barriers because we choose to love people. You see, God loves us even when we are rebellious against him. God loves us even though we are sinners. And it's in that way, in God's kind of love, that we're to reach out and to love other people. And what does it mean, loving our enemies? Well, loving our enemies means acting in their best interests. So rather than just hitting back at them and saying, I want to get back at them, or if they're treating me poorly, I'm going to treat them poorly. Rather than that, we actually treat them as well as we possibly can. We look to treat them in a way that is going to do the best possible for them. We pray for them and we think of ways that we can help them. We ask God, God, how can we react to them? What can we do for them? It's just not normal. It's like Jesus is turning us upside down, or maybe actually in our sinfulness we are upside down and Jesus is trying to turn us the right way up. And I can't help but thinking when Jesus was on the cross and he was suffering just incredible, you know, the agony of the cross and just the betrayal of the people and that separation from God as he carried our sin. But he displayed love when he looked down from the cross and he looked at the people who had put him there into that position and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. See, that's God's love, to be able to say that. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. He's not talking about any natural kind of feeling, but he's saying, decide that you're going to love people with God's love that he has placed into our hearts. Let's go on a little bit further. In verse 29, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Again, that's a really tough passage. But let's have a look firstly at what Jesus isn't saying. Jesus isn't advocating that we have a lawless society. He's not just saying that if people act like criminals that we just turn the other cheek and say, oh, that's fine. We hear a lot about, you know, in the news where people come along and, you know, they call it that one punch, and sometimes they come along and in aggression they punch a person, and often it's resulted in people actually dying. Jesus isn't advocating that, you know, someone comes along and does that, that we just say, oh, that's fine, you know, and we turn the other cheek. He isn't advocating if a burglar breaks into our home and goes and steals a heap of stuff that we just ignore it. He's not advocating for a lawless kind of society. If we just let anything go, you couldn't live. Society would just completely break down. So Jesus isn't talking about that. Where people cause harm like that, we have to respond in a way that we contact the law and we do all the right thing. Otherwise, we're just living in a community that really would be untenable. But what Jesus is talking about here, the passage suggests proximity, that we're actually relating to people. And he's not so much talking about relating to people within the church, not in this text, but he's talking about when we're relating to people outside of the church. People like our neighbours, people in the workplace, might be people at uni or people in our school. It might be a sports club we belong to. It might be, you know, parents taking children to school or picking them up or going, you know, and watching them play sport where they're interacting with other parents. It's talking about when we're in those kind of situations with other people, how we might act. And Jesus is saying in those kind of situations, we need to act with grace. We need to act with mercy. We need to act with love. We need to act in a way that promotes peace. So, for instance, if our neighbour does something that upsets us, do we try and get back at them? Or do we try and bring peace into the situation? Do we treat it with grace? You know, feuds with neighbours start when a neighbour says something and the other neighbour takes umbrage and hits back, and then the whole thing escalates. Or it might be in the workplace that one person in the workplace has a go at another person and they hit back, and before long, you know, it just all escalates. Jesus is saying to us, are we that kind of person? If someone upsets us, that straight away we hit back, we retaliate. If somebody mistreats us, if somebody, you know, takes our goods and don't bring them back, that we're the ones ringing them up and chasing them, say, how dare you not bring back my goods? Are we going to be that kind of person, or are we going to be the person, the neighbour, the person in the workplace, the person at school who acts in grace and peace towards other people? Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian apologist, said that love is the final apologetic. Because, you see, we can use a whole lot of words to justify our Christianity, and there is a place for that. But the thing that justifies our Christianity more than anything else to people who are around us is Christian love. The thing that stands out more than anything else to other people is when we act in a way towards them where they just look and think, why is this person being kind? Why is this person being generous? Why is this person being forgiving? Why are they reaching out to me like that? It's that kind of behaviour, it's that kind of response that speaks louder than any words. The words about Jesus can come, but they come or should come following our love and our grace shown towards people. So in the workplace or wherever it might be in the neighbourhood, we shouldn't be the most angry people. We shouldn't be the crossest people. We shouldn't be the most tetchy people, you know, in the office. But we should be people who show grace and kindness, people who are interested in other people in the office, who reach out and see how they're going and how we can help them. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is getting at here. How do we actually operate in our relationships with people? Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. You see, I think sometimes the problem for us as believers, as Christians, is that sometimes we don't do any more than anybody else. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, sometimes we tend to be good to those who are good to us, but everyone does that. You know, we might get somebody over for a meal, but we expect to be invited back. But everybody acts like that. You know, we lend to somebody, but we expect to get it back. But everyone does that. You know, if we act like that, we're really doing no more than anybody else. And that's what Jesus is getting at. And the question is, how will anyone recognise that we are Christians? Will they recognise us when we go a step further than that and we actually operate in Christian love? Christian love, can I say, use the word, is our identifier. It's like our uniform. You know, people in society wear uniforms and do things and we can instantly identify who they are. The other day I was driving up the Midlands Highway going to, you know, do some visits, and on the way I saw this fellow and he's dressed in a policeman's uniform and he's holding this thing that looks like a camera at me. Well, I instantly recognised who he was and what he was doing. And then I drove along the road a little bit further and there was this guy there in one of those high-vis jackets and he was holding up this round sign with slow on one side and stop on the other. I instantly recognised who he is. I got up to Campbelltown and went into a shop and there were people in the shop wearing all white and they were putting bread onto trays. Obviously, I instantly knew who they were. I walked out of the shop and saw a young guy get out of a flat tray ute and he was wearing a Cobra hat and a checked shirt and Blunston boots and he had two sheepdogs on the back of his truck. I instantly knew he was a fellow off one of the farms. And you know, it's so easy. We can so often just recognise people by what they're wearing. But what is the thing that identifies us as believers? The thing that identifies us is Christian love. When we behave in a way that goes further than everyone else might behave. And Jesus said it. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. So we read that in John 13, 35. And I think that verse is actually talking about when we love one another, when we in the church love each other as believers. But in the text we've got today, Jesus is saying that our love goes beyond just one another. It actually goes out into those we relate to, out into the world. And it's that love that identifies us. You see, sometimes people wear T-shirts. And it might have a Christian slogan on it, you know, Jesus loves me, something like that. And yeah, sure, that identifies you obviously as a Christian. But you see, Jesus is far more concerned with how we behave to people as the identifier. There's nothing wrong with wearing a Christian T-shirt, by the way. I've done it too. And if you do, that's fantastic. But more importantly, see, people aren't as concerned with what they read on our T-shirt as with how we react to people, how we treat people. You know, if you've got a T-shirt that says Jesus loves me, that's fantastic, or Jesus loves you. But what stands out more to people is if we actually love them, if we actually do something for them, if we reach out to them, people are taken aback by that. And they think, why are you acting like this towards me? So it's Christian love that is the real identifier that separates us out from other people. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So there Jesus is linking our behaviour to really, in a sense, where is our treasure? Do we want life to be all great and dandy for us now, or are we sowing into eternity? Are we looking at our reward coming from God in eternity? And if that's what we're looking at, that's where we're prepared to love people, even if they mistreat us, even if they hate us. We'll bless those who curse us. Can I read you a little story? One day there was a man and he was lost in the desert without water. And he saw an old shack in the distance. He was dying of thirst, literally dying of thirst. And he knew he didn't have much longer. So he painfully made his way to the shack. Inside the shack was a little jar of crystal clear water set on the floor next to a pump. Flooded with relief, he walked over to the jar to quench his overbearing thirst. And as he reached down to pick up the jar of water, he noticed a sign. The sign said, use this water to prime the pump out back. When you are satisfied, refill it and leave it for the next person who will pass this way. And he found himself in a dilemma because he was so very thirsty. And he had to make the decision, will I grab that little jar of crystal clear water now and satisfy my thirst now, or do I take it and go around the back and use it to prime the pump? But of course, if he was to do that, he was going to have so much more. And that's what Jesus is challenging us with here. He's saying, do you want to have what you can have right here and now? And just behave like everybody else and do no more than everyone else? Or are you going to show God's love to people and go that step further? Are you going to stretch your love further and reach out to those who hate you, who mistreat you? The world generally, I don't want to be critical of the world, but generally the world doesn't do that. Generally the world doesn't love those who hate them, who mistreat them. But Jesus is saying, if we want to store up treasure in heaven, if that's where our treasure is, then we've got to go that step further than everybody else. It's pretty challenging, isn't it? I think Jesus is really laying it on the line for us. Verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Some years ago, I was witnessing to a friend of mine and all of a sudden he got really, really angry with me. And then all of a sudden he just quoted this text at me and he said, do not judge and you will not be judged. And I realised that he thought that I was saying about myself how good I am and that he's a sinner and he needs Jesus. But in fact, what I was actually trying to get across, and we had to keep talking about it, was the fact that, no, I wasn't pointing the finger at him, but all of us, every person in the world, fall short of the glory of God. And we all need Jesus. We're all sinners who need Jesus. So I wasn't judging him in a wrong sense. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. We have to look at everybody and say everybody needs Jesus. We're all sinners. That's not judging them. That's just biblical truth. That's just the reality of life. And we need to be aware of that. But what Jesus is getting at here, he's talking about the judgment and condemnation that people will bring forth if they've got a really critical spirit. The type of person who thinks, oh, I'm okay, but they're very quick to condemn other people. A person who is slow to forgive, but will harbour anger and grudges towards people rather than forgiving them because they just think they're okay and other people should behave themselves and act properly. It's the type of person who will see wrong in their spouse but never see wrong in themselves. They'll see wrong in their children but won't see wrong in themselves, or children who see wrong in their parents but can't see it in themselves. It's the type of person who will see wrong in their workmates and they get really upset at work, but they don't see the wrong that might be in their own life. Verse 38, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If we're critical rather than compassionate, we will tend to receive criticism back. If we treat others generously and graciously and compassionately, then these qualities will come back to us in full measure. It's a bit of a strange thing, isn't it? But it's a biblical principle. It's a godly principle. How we sow is how we receive back. We had this big area at home that was just bare dirt, and I was going to sow grass and I wanted to get up this lush, you know, lawn. And so I bought boxes and boxes of grass seed from Bunnings, and I went and you know, sowed out the lawn, but realised that, boy, I needed boxes and boxes more. It was such a big area. And the grass seed that I sowed was a bit sparse, and then on top of that, I didn't water it anywhere nearly enough, and of course the grass that I got up was so bad that once it got the weather got hot, it all died anyway. So I did a really poor job of it. But I realised the principle that if you sow sparingly, that's how you're going to reap. If you don't water enough, that's what you'll reap. I'm terrible at growing veggies. Because I just don't put on fertiliser and I don't water them. And just this last summer, we got up this crop of carrots and I was so excited because they looked really big. And I took them inside and we peeled them and, you know, cut them up and I was so excited. But when we bit into them, it was like eating bark off a tree. They were just terrible. We had to throw them out to the chooks, but even the chooks wouldn't eat them. They were that bad. And I realised again, you know, if you're growing vegetables but you sow sparingly, that's how you're going to reap. If you don't just water them enough and fertilise and look after them, that's how you're going to reap. It's a natural principle of life, but it's also a spiritual principle as well that Jesus teaches, that if we're going to be measly and nasty to people, that's probably what we're going to reap back. But if we sow in love and kindness and generosity, and we're trying to sow peace, then that's what's going to come back into our life. I'm going to draw this to a close. Now, I'm just jumping ahead in the parable. I won't cover every other little verse. But just to read this last bit, verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognised by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So Jesus there is talking about how we actually are on the inside. What are we genuinely like? And the teaching that we've been looking at today, which I think is difficult teaching, it's difficult to actually do it, we're not going to be able to do it just if we look at it and think, oh, it's just a bunch of rules that Jesus told us to do. Because when you just try and do rules, it tends not to work. I don't think Jesus is saying to us today, oh, go out and just try harder. You know, so we go out of here, oh, I'm going to try harder to love people. Now I'm going to try harder to bless my enemies. It's not really talking about that, because you know what happens? Very quickly, we're going to fall down on the job. It's like you go to a Christian camp and you spend 2 or 3 days away with Christian people who all love you to bits, and you hear the word and you sing wonderful songs and eat good food, and you come home and you think, you know, you're the next Mother Teresa to the world, or Billy Graham, the great evangelist, or something. You know, it's how you feel. But very quickly the reality of life hits you again. And whenever I've been to camps and felt like that, I usually last about 2 days and I'm just back to normal again. So it's not those kind of external things that are going to help us to do what Jesus wants us to do. But it's the more that we just fellowship with God, the more that we commune with him, the more that we become close to him, the more that we allow God into our life, is going to do it. Because, and really, how do we do that, by the way? We need to read the word, to meditate on the word. We need to pray to the Lord. We need the fellowship of each other. We need to allow that fruit of the Holy Spirit just to form in our life. You see, the more time that we spend with God, it just softens our heart. And we start to realise more and more how much we have been forgiven. You know, we realise more and more, I realise more now than even when I started out, how much of a sinner I am, but how much I've been forgiven. But then how can I hold anger and bitterness and unforgiveness towards other people when I know how much God has forgiven me? The more that we fellowship with God, the more that his love and his grace just naturally starts to flow out of our life. So as we look at these teachings, and if we're challenged by it and we think, yeah, look, I've got room to grow, then that's the way that we do it. Don't go and just try and obey the rules, or just try harder, you know, oh, I'm going to grit my teeth and just try and be better. But just say, Lord, I just want to commune with you more. I want to fellowship with you more. I just want to allow your love to fill my heart. I want me to disappear and you to take over, if you like. And the more that we do that, then the more that we're going to be able to live the way that Jesus has asked us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. And we thank you and praise you even when sometimes it appears really difficult. Even when it sets the bar really high for us. But Lord, we thank you because it is a wonderful message. When we hear that we should be loving everybody, even our enemies, it's a far greater message than often we might hear in other places. And that's not to put other places down. But Lord, we thank you that constantly you just come with a message that amazes us. And it's just so different to often the things that we hear in the world, the advertising that says the most important person, it should be yourself, and pander to yourself. And you come with a message and you say, hey, no, prefer other people, love other people, reach out in that way. So, Lord, we thank you that we have a message that really is awesome. It might be challenging, but it's so good to aspire to. And Father God, we pray that you would help us as we just sit quietly with you, Might be in the evening or early in the morning, as we're just reading your word and praying. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with your love and with grace, and help us, Lord, to do exactly what Jesus is saying, to be people who are loving and gracious and kind and generous. Lord, we know we'll get it wrong at times, and we're not going to fall down in a heap of condemnation, because we know, Lord, that you forgive us, and we can get up and we can go on again. But Lord, we just want to commit ourselves to you, Lord, and pray that you help us to be people that bring honour and glory to your name. And we ask it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.